Election.
Election.
Sovereignty demonstrated. Sovereignty demonstrated. There's two words there out of the three that drives fear and anger in many hearts. Election and sovereignty. People don't like to hear that in the church today, but there you have it. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, before we get started, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I come to you in thanksgiving for this message. I come to you, Lord, and ask you to walk amongst us. I know you're here. Speak to every heart here. And if there's one listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that today might be the day they meet the captain of their salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart, bring comfort where that's needed, edification where it's needed, correction where it's needed. Whatever is needed, Lord, I pray you'd use our text this morning to accomplish that task. Give us a teachable spirit and open mind, and be glorified in the preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought it appropriate, since we just finished the election cycle, to show you, because we elected people to political office, I wanted to show you the spiritual side of election. You see, when we elect people to office, as we just did, their term is temporary, so we have to keep on electing. But God is sovereign. That is, he's almighty. There's nothing greater. So when he elects people to be his ambassadors, because that's what the Bible says we are, not only his children, we're his ambassadors. You know, God has many names. His children have many names: saints, ambassadors, children of God, light, all of them. When he elects people to be his ambassadors, his people have an eternal office. That office never goes away. And you only elected once. That's the beauty of God's election. You only have to be elected once and never again. Actually, God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, which is something the church doesn't talk about anymore. I don't know why, except it's probably dead. Although God's sovereignty is defined in electing people into the kingdom, although that's the case, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people don't even like that, the idea of God electing people into his kingdom. Now, our text are two of the many verses that demonstrate God's sovereignty and his election, both. Look at verse 3. All spiritual blessings that come from God. The word all means without exception. Every blessing there that heaven has to offer, he has given to his children. And verse 4 reveals that those blessings, all of them, were given to those he chose. He chose. He elected. And he did that before the universe was even created. In eternity past, our Lord God created everything. He ordained everything that would ever come into existence, except sin. His permissive will allowed it, but he didn't ordain it. Man did. The devil did, not God. That means before creation, before anything was ever created, before there was a universe, before, as the scientists would say, there was a Big Bang, before all of that, in eternity past, God elected, out of all the people who would ever live, he elected a group of people that would be his chosen children. He elected them. Done deal. I think about that. I thought about that when I first got saved and said, wow, now I know why I didn't die so many times. You know, I rode a motorcycle, had a couple of close calls. I was in the military. We had a few close calls, but nothing happened. It was because I was an elect and I wouldn't get saved until I was 49 years old. And I was elected before the world was formed. So were you. Deuteronomy 32:9 reveals the fact that God's elect people, what we are as God's children, are we are his reward for creation. Did you ever think about this? In Genesis 1, in 5 days, he created everything. Everything that was in the earth. He created light. He called it into being. He created all the animals, the trees, the air, all the stars, every atom. He created it in 5 days. What did he do on the sixth day? He made man. The whole point of creation was to put man somewhere where he could be the object of God's love. That plan hasn't changed. Man tried to change it, and the devil did, but it didn't work. But that was the plan. We are God's inheritance. Proof first, Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. You and I and every other born-again Christian, we are God's reward. We're his portion. And likewise, he should be our portion. You know, the Bible talks about heavenly blessings, but the true blessings of a born-again believer is God. Period. Just God. All the other stuff are just add-ons. God is the blessing. Now, all that being said, I dare tell you this morning that there's no doctrine that's debated or detested more in the modern church than the doctrine of election. People hate it. They hate it. There are countless legions. I hesitated to put millions, but there might even be millions of Christ's disciples who loathe the idea of the doctrine of election. They don't want to know it. The words chosen and elect, if you go up to one of these professing Christians, those two words they're a bitter taste in their mouth. They don't want to hear it. Arminians. People who think that they have a synergistic salvation, God and them working together to work things out so they get to go to heaven. It doesn't work. Arminians claims that if God is sovereign and he chooses me, it strips me of my free will. I guess they didn't get the memo that you don't have free will. There's no such thing as free will. Listen, when you come into this world, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, you're a child of Adam. That means that the devil is your father. Look it up, John 8:44. Jesus said it, not Brian. Jesus said it. You are of your father, the devil. That's why you're trying to kill me. And because the devil is your spiritual father, you're influenced by him. And if you don't think that's true, just hang out with a three-year-old for a while. You'll see that's true. Three-year-old kids are very natural. They don't have any mass. You got to tame a child. They're natural. And we all come from that. So every decision I ever made before Christ was influenced by my spiritual father, which was Satan, and yours as well. And then once you get saved, you still don't have free will. You have choice because now you're under the influence of God. The Holy Spirit resides inside of you. So every decision you make is based on a choice. I know what evil is. I know what good is. What am I going to choose? And the influence of God in your life leans you towards doing what he wants. But you can make the choice of not doing what he wants. That's why we're all sinners. That's why no matter how saved you are, how many years you've been saved, you're going to sin. You're not going to practice sin. Let's get that clear. Born again people, God's chosen people, do not practice sin. They'll fall into it occasionally, but they don't practice it. That's the difference. The Bible teaches us there's no such thing as free will. There's only choice. My proof verse for that is Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know, Paul writes, that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of the sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. You're under one of those two helms, one or the other. The biblical fact is that the doctrine of election is a foundational doctrine that's at the core of all Christianity. As a matter of fact, the first one is love. The primary doctrine in biblical Christianity is love. God is love, but not just that. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love, that God himself would come and humble himself and then die for us, as we celebrated the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Die for us. No greater love. There's no greater love than that. You could be in the military. I was in the military. When I was in the military, it was during the Vietnam thing. I didn't make it over there, but we had aircraft. I was on an aircraft carrier. And one day, one plane came in a little too low and the guy didn't pull back enough and the ship caught on fire. Well, you got to remember, the ship's made out of metal. This plane had bombs on it. Fortunately, none of them went off, but it caught on fire. It caught the ship on fire with all the jet fuel that was on it. And everybody got general quarters. That ship could have sunk just as easy as it didn't. The point is, okay, even if you die for another man, that's not the same as what he did. Because nobody is God. Only he was God. Only he had the ability to resurrect and to give up his life and to resurrect it back. No other human being ever did that. And if he says to you, anybody says to you that love isn't the cornerstone, isn't actually the cornerstone, because Jesus is the cornerstone, and what he did on that cross behind me is the primary example of divine love. And the second thing next to love is election. It is the second greatest doctrine of our religion. And our text backs that up. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a backup that before the worlds were formed, God already knew each and every one of us and all of his people, whoever lived. Until he comes again, every single soul that belongs to Christ was already known and known it would be paid for. Your soul was paid for by Christ. You are not your own. You were bought with the price, the Bible says. Which means the doctrine of election goes back before the universe was created in eternity past. And you know what that really means? It reminded me, when I first understood that, you know what went through my mind? There was a song, and I can't even tell you who sung it, but the name of it was, "You Were Always on My Mind." And that's what God had. They didn't need anything. The Godhead was perfect. They don't need anything. In eternity past, they had everything. They just decided they wanted to have something to be the object of their love. They could have done anything. They chose us. They created a universe. And on the fifth day, they put man on it, made him perfect in every regard. He was immortal. He wouldn't die. Before the universe was created, that doctrine was already established. The elect were actually ordained before the fall of the angels. You understand that? Angels were part of creation. And the doctrine of election was here before then. 1 Timothy 5:21 gives a reference to the elect and the non-elect angels. There were elect angels and there were non-elect angels. And if you look through your Bible, you're going to find there was no savior for them. If you were a non-elect, you're in the chains of darkness, Jude said, waiting for the judgment day. There's no savior. That's why if you're listening to this and you're not saved, you have to understand that what God is saying is, I gave my love, my son, he suffered for you, and now I want you to accept that idea, accept that faith, put it in your life and live it, and I guarantee you, you'll be in the eternal realm with him. And before that even, while you're here, I'll make your life better than you can even imagine. I think of what Pete's prayer request was. How many people do we know that's outside of Christ that are suffering anxiety from everything? Because they have no hope. And if you don't have hope in anything, why wouldn't you be nervous? It's a scary world to live in. You don't have any control over how many beats your heart is going to take. You don't have any control of how many gulps of air you're going to take. It's scary, especially if you know there's something wrong. If I die, I know there's something. I just don't know what it is. And I got a feeling it's going to hurt. And you're absolutely right. Romans 2:14 says the law of God is written on every man's heart. And because it's written on his heart, the wrath of God is on him and they know it. That's why they fear death. Before the fall of the angels, the doctrine of election was created. It came before the fall of man. before the advent of Christ. It came before the gospel was ever proclaimed. It was in eternity past. That's how great that doctrine is. Now, let me tell you something. The reason it's important to embrace election, and it's crucial in your understanding of all the other doctrines of Scripture, here's why. Because without election, there would be Noah, there would be no Noah and his family. No Noah, no Abraham. No Abraham, no Jacob. All elect people. No Jacob, no 12 tribes of Israel. No 12 tribes of Israel. No Moses, no Moses, no Exodus, no Exodus, no Israel, no Israel, no Jesus, no Jesus, no gospel, no gospel, no salvation, no salvation. We're all bound for hell. And if we're all bound for hell, we wouldn't be here today talking about election. That's how it works. That's how important the doctrine of election is. It's everything, absolutely everything. Now listen, my friend Charles Spurgeon, my brother's Charles Spurgeon, I should say, I hope to meet him very soon. Well, not too soon, right, Wendy? She's over there going, no, no! All right, all right. Anyway, Charles said, however much this election he's talking about may be disputed, as it frequently is, you must first deny the authenticity and the full inspiration of Holy Scripture before you can legitimately and truly deny it. You have to deny the authenticity of this book and the full inspiration of Holy Scripture before you can legitimately deny election. I hope there's a lot of Arminians listening, because this is a lesson for you. I was an Arminian once, so were a lot of people here. As a matter of fact, without God electing a people to be his inheritance, there wouldn't be any need for any other doctrine. If there was an election, you wouldn't need any of the other doctrines. There's nobody there to use them. Why? Because since the fall in Eden, man has been running away from God. Did you know that? Running and hiding from God. Let me tell you how they do that. 21st century evangelical Christians, okay? They don't run. What they do is they lie. They take this book and they twist it into saying things that it was never meant to say. They get behind it and they take the pages like this and they parse out all the things that have to do with the truth, and then they implant their own truth. That's called terrorism. That's a Brianism. Terrorism. Terrorism, and not terrorism, but terrorism is a word that describes unsaved believers who take God's word, play church with it, put in all the stuff that they want, and take out all the stuff that doesn't tickle ears. Those people aren't elected. Those people want to worship something. They just don't want to worship the real God. Romans 3:10 and 11 talks about why people run and hide from God. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands, and there is none that seek after God. I didn't go after God, neither did you. I know people who are religious, and you know, I've talked to a lot of people who are in church for 30 years. They're just religious. They just felt a need to worship something. And then they come to this church and I say, wow, where'd that come from? And all of a sudden they're enlightened. God led them here. They were part of his elect. You can be in church for 30 years, 40 years, 50. I know a guy that was in a church for 40 years and didn't know the basics about the Bible. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Making you a Christian has to do with what's in your heart for God. And even that has to be put there by God. That's why if I talk to people that are unsaved, you know, they say, oh, you're going to talk to me about the Bible again. I know I'm not. I talked to you about it, right? You know about Christ, you know, John 3:16, you know that stuff, right? He died for you and your sins. And if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You know all that stuff, right? Yeah. So let's talk about something else. Let's enjoy our company together. Well, how come you're not going to do that? Because you're not called right now. God has to put a calling on your life. I didn't want anything to do with God until he put a calling on my life. Then that's all that I wanted. And I wasn't waiting for the call. I didn't want to hear the call. But there you have it. Nobody seeks after God. And John 5:40, by the way, backs up everything I said. Jesus said to those, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." People don't want to come to God. If God didn't elect people to be his children, man would suffer the same fate as the fallen angels. We'd be exactly like them. No savior, no salvation. No salvation, no hope. No hope, no escape from judgment. No escape from judgment, the lake of fire. It's that simple. One of the things that I'm writing a book called Meat and Potato Theology. It's because I looked at this when I first got saved and said, oh my word, how am I ever going to know all of that stuff? And then I realized that you don't have to know it all because you have the Holy Spirit living within you and he opens it up to you. So what I thought was, well, let's find easy ways of remembering it. And it's very simple. If you break it down and take it exactly as it's written, little small doses. There's a chapter in my book for that. Little small doses. We share the same fate as angels. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, that was heaven, he has reserved or kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels had no hope. 1/3 of all the angels that God created perished. They're in hell right now in chains, waiting for judgment. There's no savior. End of story. You were either elect or not. Hard, huh? But how hard was it for them who were made perfect to degrade down to offending God? The same thing applies to us. People say, oh, that's not fair. Yes, it's fair. It's fair for one basic reason, because you don't love God. Because if you loved God, you would seek him, but you don't love him. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:7, you're hostile to God. And I've only had one man in all the years I've ever talked to, and I'm a very forthright person, I must add. I know you don't believe that, but it is true. That I've only had one person tell me that he was hostile to God. First he said no, and then after we were eating a meal, then after about 3 forkfuls, he said, you know what I thought about what I said? No, I am hostile to God. He was honest. Gary was honest. So without the foundational doctrine of election, that would be the spiritual state of every human soul. We'd be in chains of darkness. No soul. As a matter of fact, if you don't know Christ as your savior, that's where you're going. You're going to be in hell. You're going to be in that eternal state where there's just suffering. So that, all that being said, let me ask a question. So why do so many Christians despise the doctrine of election? I talked to you about free will. They think it takes it away. That's not true. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Denominations. Yeah, denominations. I call them things because I don't know what else to call them. I mean, there's no denominations in here. You're either saved or you're unsaved. That's a denomination. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. That's two denominations. But in our world today, we got zillions of them. They think it's unfair that God would choose some and pass by others. I wanted God to pass by me. I didn't want him to call me. I really didn't. And neither did you before you were saved. You might have liked religion, but if somebody said to you, this is what you got to do, you got to live with this thing right here. No. I don't want any of that. No sirree, Bob. Okay. So what happens is they downplay or they ignore the sovereignty of God. That's what these professing Christians do. Romans 9:14-15 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I had a guy say to me once, he said, how is it fair that God would choose you and not me? I said, well, I can give you 2 examples. The first one is this. You remember Katrina? Well, suppose you went down to Katrina and to help out, and you were going to collect dogs. There were all kinds of dogs that had no place to go, and people went down there to save them. So you go to a kennel that has 40 dogs that they're going to euthanize because no one wants them. They got to get rid of them. They're going to euthanize them. And you go into that kennel and you say, you know what? I want that one, this one, that one, this one, this one, this one, or this one. And you pull 20 of them out. How unrighteous is it of you that you didn't take all 40? Good question, right? He didn't have anything to say, but that's really true. And the other part of it, and this is how I ended the conversation with him, I said, and another thing, you really think that's unfair? Yes, I do. Even after that, he says, well, kind of. So I said, I can tell you how you can be an elect. He said, how's that? Take the book and live it. And I'll even show you how to get started. Just take the book and live it, and you'll be one of God's elect too. He walked away. He got his answer. Another thing I would have you know that they disregard passages. I'm talking about Arminians. They disregard passages like Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people of to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you. You didn't choose the Lord. He didn't know that you were going to choose him. He isn't a servant to you. You're his servant if he chooses you. That's pretty simple stuff. He has chosen you to be a people for himself. There goes back to that inheritance. A special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God made the choice. Now, I have another question. Why would anybody in the world have a problem with that? Why? Why would you have a problem with the idea that since nobody wants to come to God, he's coming to you? Why would that offend anybody? Why? I don't know. And not to mention that the word elect and chosen, you ready for this? The words elect and chosen are used over 120 times in Scripture. I looked them up, 120 times. You think God's trying to tell us something? Wow. You know, regardless of why Christians hate election, it doesn't change the fact. It shouldn't change the fact in any of you that are listening anyway, that election is a foundational doctrine and all other doctrines build upon election. And our text is an example being that the key that unlocks all spiritual blessings. What's the key? You can't get spiritual blessings unless what? You're an elect of God. That's the only way it works. He goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no punctuation in the original, but just for the sake of a conversation, colon, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according in verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The whole point of election is to get all the blessings from heaven. And it also, and by the way, election also is a key element in demonstrating God's sovereignty. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. How do you do that if you're not sovereign? How do you take somebody, a soul that's hostile, angry, and unrepentant, and turn them into you? How do you do that? You have to be sovereign. And that's the key to our religion. Sovereignty of God to back up everything he says. Election exposes the omnipotent power to subdue hostility of the carnal mind. And Ephesians 2:1 is the proof for us. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Election displays the irresistible power to draw you and I to Christ. I told you, I wanted nothing to do with God when he called me. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. I didn't want him. My life was going great. I didn't need nobody telling me what to do. I was telling myself what to do. And it worked out good, but not always. But as soon as I got saved, something happened. All of a sudden, I realized that I was really out of control. No, really, I was depending on everything that happened as Mrs. Murphy's Law. Everything was like, well, what? Here we go again, right? Not realizing that everything happens for a reason in life. Everything. Genesis 4:6 tells us election turns God haters into adopted sons and daughters who cry out, Abba, Father. Election is also the key element in salvation. Jesus Christ himself is called the elect one. 1 Peter 2:6 tells us that. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. Listen, Jesus Christ, the man, was as much elect as you are. He was a man. We have to remember that. The greatest human being that ever walked the planet and ever would ever. No one will ever walk the planet the way he did. Nobody will. But he was an elect too. The man part of him. And the election of God's people to salvation was the only reason for Jesus Christ's birth, his ministry, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. There was no other reason for him to come to the earth. There was no reason. What did he have? He's God. He was the Son of God, second member of the Godhead. What did he need here? It isn't what he needed. He wanted you. That's what he did. He wanted you. Jeremiah 31:3. In eternity past, they said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means he's loved you in eternity past. And probably, and I don't know what that means. It's such a broad term, but I know this, that he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. He sent his son here to die for all those who come to him. And if you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you think you know Christ, but you're not living for Christ, you even call yourself a Christian. You might have even made an altar call. You might have even said the little prayer, oh, Jesus, I accept you. And all of that stuff is poppycock. It's in your heart or it's not. And if it's not in your heart, but you feel God stirring you, you call me or see me, and I'll show you how he wants you to be one of his elect children. And if not, buckle up. This life is the best it's ever going to be. And in my view, this life is pretty horrible. This life is full of sickness, death, plagues, liars, thieves, bears that break into old people's home and they got to rough up the bear. The lady roughed up the bear a little bit. I mean, this is how difficult this life is. And as a result of that, if you don't have Christ, you die and you go to hell. What's the point of that? Where's the fun in that? There's no reason, absolutely no reason. And I dare say because of the way I was, the road that God put me on, the way he trained me up to be a minister, I am here to tell you this morning, there's nothing in the world you will ever do better for your soul than to come to find Christ as Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be one of his elect children. And the election of God's people to salvation was the only reason for all of those things. And without the doctrine of election, there'd be no Christ. There'd be no church. There'd only be no hope in a world. And that actually happened once. Did you know that? In Genesis 6, the world was completely evil. And God said, "It repents me that I have even made man because his mind is continually evil." You see, at that point in time, there was no hedge of protection. There was no general mercy over all the world. So men were constantly thinking and doing evil. So he destroyed the world. And he promised Noah he would never do it again. And he set a rainbow as a covenant between him and man. Noah was the second Adam, if you will, in a sense, starting the world over again. And he made that covenant. So that he would never do that again. He said he promised he would never do that again. But what did he do instead? Instead, he put common grace over all the world so men would never degrade that far. And when you look at our country today, and I don't mean to be political, this isn't a political statement, this is a random statement that everybody knows. If you look at our country today, I'm 70, going to be 74. And the world that I live in today, this country, is not the country I came from. The country I came from, we went to school, we pledged allegiance to the flag, we said the Lord's Prayer, we learned our lessons and went home. We had respect for women, we had respect for elders. We lived in a time when God was important. And there were still people that weren't saved, that's true, but there was still a respect even by them. And we have devolved into an era where now there's no respect for nobody. You're either in Camp A or Camp B. Period. And all of that is God's doing. We can cry about it. We can be upset about it. But the fact is, all of it is God's doing. We need to have that comfort and faith in knowing that he's in charge of it all, and he is. And the reason that the doctrine of election is so important is because it does. It gives us the gospel of grace to call out the elect, because we don't know who the elect is. So we're to give the gospel message out. Ministers are called and they're sent out to preach the gospel of Christ. And it's through the scriptures men are taught about God. People are drawn to the Father. They're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They're made partakers of the faith. They're imputed with the spirit of adoption. God actually adopts his people. They're given the power of the spirit of prayer, the spirit of holiness. And I would add, as a consequence of election, men are made obedient to the gospel. Only reason I obey God is because he put it in my heart. It was imputed to me. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. That's from him imputing that to me. I wouldn't do that on my own. Neither would you. And we're sanctified by the Spirit. We're set apart. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And verse 4, finally, tells us they become holy and without blame before God, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And here it comes, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. We should be means that we're going to be. We're going to be, because he's going to make sure we're going to be. You go, if you're a child of God and you get to go outside of his will and you commit sin and you don't repent of it, you're going to the woodhouse. If you don't do it on your own, you're going to the woodshed, rather. You are. You know what? Proof of that? David, when Nathan came and told him about his sin with Bathsheba and what he did, he went to the woodhouse, didn't he? You never want to go to the woodhouse. Never. I've been there once. Never want to go again. Never. Makes no sense to go there again. So you see, without election, I want you to understand something. There would be no salvation. Nobody would come to God if he didn't go looking for you. Romans 9:29 reminds us of that. Except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, here it comes. We had been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. He burned them. He called fire down from heaven and burned them. Without election, and this is another point, Satan would have defeated God. If God didn't call people out, Satan would have won the victory. If there was no Christ, Satan would have won the victory by tempting the woman and her doing it and the man wanting the power of God. Satan would have won, and nobody. There'd be no cross. Satan would have beaten his creator. It's important to understand that the transformation of our character and conduct in every believer, your transformation from who you are to this new creature, is a result of being elected by God. So if someone labels you a Calvinist, I don't like this. I don't, by the way, I don't like terms. I don't like Calvinist. I don't like Puritan. I don't like Reformer. I like Biblicist or Bibline. I like anything to do with the Bible. All those other things are just tags. And so, but if anybody labels you a Calvinist or Reformer or anything else because you believe in God's sovereign election, if anybody does that, you would be wise to remind them that God wrote chosen and elect over 120 times throughout the scripture. And he didn't do it because he needed the practice. He did it to save you and to demonstrate his sovereignty. So go home rejoicing, because you know that you're God's elected ambassador / beloved child, and he loved you enough to die for you. Let's pray. You know, Father, there's certain things in your word that just make my heart ripple with joy. It's just, they just ripples because they're so profound. They're so insightful. I thank you, Lord, for personally, for my salvation and for my election. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one listening who you're stirring to become an elect, I pray, God, that you continue to do that. Or even, Lord, if it pleases you and there's room in your kingdom, which I know there is, you might call that one out and they might meet Jesus Christ make Jesus Christ their Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, that are saved, oh, Lord in heaven, please, help us to understand how important God's sovereignty and election are. They're Siamese twins. They all belong to the divine being we call Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We know who they are. We feel you living with us, guiding us, and keeping us. And by the way, I want to give you a public thanks for that wonderful gift you gave Wendy and I over by the cove at Bantam Lake. Thank you for that wonderful, exciting gift you gave us there. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to gift all of your people, as you have been, with one thing above all else, with the knowledge and growing in knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but me. And through me, you shall know the truth. And that truth will set you free. Thank you for our freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn. We're going to sing a couple of bars of in a red hymnal, 455. 455. And can it be? We'll sing verses 1 and 4. 455. And can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me